Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues his message, Jesus Knows, as we pick up in John chapter 20, verse 15. And now, with today's study, here's Pastor Chuck.
I heard a fellow the other night say that Jesus did not know everything while he was in this body on the earth. Therefore, he asked questions, for he really didn't know the answers. The Bible says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. I think that it is very presumptive for a person to make that declaration. And I think that it borders on blasphemy of Jesus Christ. Do you think that Jesus said to Mary, "Why weepest thou?" because he didn't know why she was weeping? Of course he knew why she was weeping. Questions are often used in teaching methods, not so that the teacher can find out the answer, but so that the person can find out what they know or can express what they know. And it is a very common teaching practice to ask questions, not because you don't know the answers, but you want people to start thinking. Our minds are lazy oftentimes. And someone asks a question, and they think, "Oh, well, what is that, you know?" And it starts you thinking, and it starts drawing out from you. And it's a very common teaching practice. In fact, I heard of a little kid who went home from kindergarten, and his mother said, "Well, how was your first day of school?" And he said, "It was terrible. I'm never going back to that place again. That teacher's the most stupid person in the world." And the mother said, "What do you mean?" He said, "All day long, all she did was ask questions. What's one and one? She doesn't know anything." And to say, "Well, Jesus asked questions because he didn't know," is absolutely wrong. That is an assumption that is not correct. In fact, it's unbiblical, because John told us that Jesus didn't need for any man to testify to him about other men, because he knew men and he knew what was in men. And when Jesus the third time said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, you know all things." Yet Peter had just been asked a question. Peter recognized that Jesus wasn't asking the question for his own benefit. He was asking it for Peter's benefit. "Lord, you know all things." And so to suggest that Jesus was asking questions in order that he might gain information is unbiblical and manifestly wrong. "Woman, why weepest thou? Who are you seeking?" He knew good and well why she was weeping and who she was looking for. But she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have borne him away from here, if you'll just tell me where you have laid him, I will take him away." In this, I see the strength of love. We're all familiar with the picture of the little guy carrying the boy in his arms, and he's looking up to the man and saying, "He ain't heavy, mister, he's my brother." The power of love, the strength of love. I imagine that Jesus was a fairly robust person physically. And a limp, dead body is hard to lift. But yet Mary says, "Hey," and I don't suppose she was that big. She said, "If you'll just tell me where you've taken him, I'll carry him away." And I'll bet she could have. The strength of love. Jesus said unto her, "Mary." Now, there were many Marys that followed Jesus. There was his mother, Mary. there was that other Mary mentioned at the cross. There was Mary Magdalene. And with all of these Marys around, it could get confusing. In our household, it was confusing because of Chuck Jr. So someone called Chuck, and oftentimes both of us would answer. So I imagine that Jesus had a certain way of saying Mary in a personalized way for each of them, so that when he would say Mary or Mary, that they would recognize from his intonation which Mary he was talking to. And I imagine that he had a way of saying Mary that was just specially and specifically for Mary Magdalene, this woman out of whom seven devils had been cast, who became a fervent disciple. And he said, Mary, in such a tone that she knew exactly who it was, and she cried, Rabboni, Master. And Jesus said unto her, touch me not. Now here again, the Bible critics have a field day, because in the other Gospels, it tells us that the women came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And later on in this chapter, he is going to say to John, take your finger and put it into my hand. See if it isn't me. Put it there in the prints. You say you won't believe until you see the prints and the scar in my side, go ahead. Do it, Thomas. So the fact that the one gospel says the women held him by the feet and worshiped him, and in John's gospel, Jesus said to Mary, touch me not. Naturally, the Bible can't be the word of God. It's just the confused writings of men. If you look more carefully at what Jesus said in the Greek language, he said to Mary, Mary, don't cling to me. I can imagine that when Jesus said Mary and she cried out, Master, that she fell upon him and grabbed him around the neck in a chokehold, as if to say, you got away from me once, but you'll never get away from me again. I'm not letting go. And thus he said, Mary, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go and tell my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Now, though Mary had come and told the disciples that I've seen the Lord, he talked to me, he told me that, you know, to come and tell you that he hasn't yet ascended to the Father, I would imagine that they must have just passed it off as the hysterics of an excited woman. At this point, Thomas was not the only doubter. They were all of them pretty much still doubting at this point. In fact, the two disciples you remember who took off for Emmaus, according to Luke's gospel, and who were walking on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus joined with them, and he said unto them, hey, fellows, why do you look so sad? Oh, here he is asking questions again. Doesn't he know anything? What's wrong with you fellows? They said, you must be a stranger around here if you don't know the things that have been happening lately in Jerusalem. And again, Jesus asked questions. What things? Do you really think Jesus didn't know what had happened in Jerusalem? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, both his deeds and words, a mighty prophet. And how the chief priests and our own rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we had trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, it's the third day since these things were done. Yes, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, who went early to the sepulcher, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. These ladies, they have visions of angels, said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us, that is Peter and John, they went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but they didn't see him. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? You see, they still hadn't believed, though the women came and said, hey, we saw the angels. They said he's alive. Peter and John went. They found the tomb empty, but, you know, no one's seen him. Of course, at this point, they didn't have Mary Magdalene's story. They'd taken off for a man's. Now that same evening, earlier in the afternoon, he appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it is interesting to me, the very first person Jesus appeared to after his resurrection was a woman. And he appeared to her who loved him so much. Jesus said, he who is forgiven much loves much. And his response to Mary's weeping, his response to her love, was that she was the first one that he appeared to. Then to the other women who held his feet and worshiped him. And then to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And now it's the evening. Jesus made a quicker trip back from Emmaus than the other two disciples, though I imagine that they were pretty fast getting back. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. The typical Jewish salutation of peace, shalom. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Now, Jesus at this point still is bearing the marks of the cross. He showed them his hands, his side. It's me. When he is in heaven, he will still be bearing the marks of the cross. For in Revelation chapter 5, when the scroll is in the right hand of him who is sitting upon the throne and the angel proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to take the scroll and loose the seals? And John is weeping because no one is found worthy in heaven and earth under the sea to take the scroll or even to look thereon. The elder said unto John, behold, weep not. The lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to take the scroll and loose the seals. And John said, I turned and I saw him as a lamb that had been slaughtered. Still the marks of the cross. Isaiah in chapter 52 tells us that all that look upon him will be astonished, shocked, because his face has been so marred you can't recognize him as a human being. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he tells us that we, as it were, hid our face from him, and that idea being that his appearance was so shocking that you can't really stand to look. But then he goes on to say, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. Now when Jesus returns, he will still be bearing the marks, for they shall look on him whom they have pierced. How long will he bear these marks? I don't know. Surely not all of eternity. For John sees him in the book of Revelation in chapter 1 in that glory of the kingdom. And he describes that glorious vision of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. but for a time. And I'm sure as a shocking reminder to us of just what he was willing to endure in order to bring us salvation, your first view of Jesus is apt to be a very shocking experience. Just be prepared for it. So often we think, oh, to look upon the face of Jesus, and we behold a perfect face, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, fairer than 10,000. But your first view is apt to be very shocking. As shockingly, you're reminded how much God loves you as you see what he was willing to endure to bring you salvation. So Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, or his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said unto them again, Shalom, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The Father sent me to what? To serve, to give my life for others. So send I you. How? For what? To serve and to give yourself for others. I cannot abide that teaching that declares that it is God's will that all of us be prosperous and healthy and you know, just if you're not driving a Mercedes, it's because you lack faith. That it is never God's will for his children to suffer. God is never glorified by his children's suffering. That is a denial of Jesus Christ and the cross. Surely it was God's will that he suffer for our sins. And Peter, writing his epistle, said, and those who suffer according to the will of God, just commit your souls unto him as a faithful creator. But he speaks of suffering according to the will of God. Such a thing is indeed possible. And that doctrine that is being taught is scriptural garbage. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. To give yourself, to serve, not to lord over people, but to give yourself. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them. It is interesting to me that the word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach, which is the same Hebrew word for breath. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which is the Greek word for air. Pneumatic tires means tires that you fill with air. Pneuma, air. But it is also the Greek word for spirit. So in the Old Testament, when God formed man out of the dust of the earth, he breathed into man. Now, when the Hebrew scholars translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which is known as the Septuagint, it's a translation of the Old Testament into Greek done by 70 scholars some 200 years before Christ. When they made this Septuagint translation, the words that the Greek word breathed into man and he became a living soul is the same word that John uses here, and it's the only place it's used in the New Testament. Jesus breathed on them, even as God breathed into that shell that he had formed out of the dust of the earth, and man became a living spirit. But that spirit, you remember, died when man sinned and man lost fellowship with God. Now Jesus is restoring that which was lost by Adam. as he breathed in them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." That life of God, that Spirit of God, that spiritual life. And so that which was lost by Adam is now restored by Jesus Christ. The life of God within man, that God had breathed into man in the beginning, now restored. Jesus had said to his disciples just four nights earlier, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, no, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you." And I believe that when Jesus breathed on them and they became at that point once more living spirits, restored as was Adam in fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. And I believe that that was the point when the Holy Spirit came into their lives. Now, Jesus is going to be telling them, "Now you wait in Jerusalem, for in a few days the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You're going to be empowered now by the Spirit, empowered for service unto your service for God. Now you wait until you get this endowment of power for service." But I believe at this point, when he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," that there was the born-again experience. There was where God's life was again placed into man, the Spirit of God. And man came by that Spirit into the union and fellowship with God.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of John on our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. You can also call us at 1-800-272-9673, or you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning John 20. Again, that phone number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord bless you and watch over you this week. May his hand be upon your life to strengthen you, to guide you. May he use you as his instrument to do his work. May God fill you with love and with understanding, compassion, the Spirit. May you walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit of God this week. In Jesus' name.
In the Word for Today resource, Why Grace Changes Everything, Chuck Smith unfolds the mystery of grace and reveals the surprising truth. We can never grow in grace by our own efforts. With fresh insight and a deep understanding of God's marvelous grace, Pastor Chuck Smith shares with us the freedom and blessing that come from experiencing the riches of the grace of God and how it literally changes everything. You can order this resource at twft.com or by calling 1-800-272-9673. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge of town. People coming every day from miles around, for meetings and for Sunday school. And it's very plain to see, it's not the way.
program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.